Well, good morning. It's good to see you again. We have already been refreshed in your company, to use the words of Scripture. So we thank the Lord that you've given us this privilege. As we come to look in the Bible, there's a principle of study that is not only helpful, but it's indispensable. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. And thank the Lord, He uses instruments. He'll use the Bible. He'll use His children. But only God can reveal Himself. And so, before we go to prayer, I want to share a couple of verses from Mark chapter 4. That's not on the sheet. Mark 4, 33 and 34. 33, it said, He was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. I just thought that was an interesting expression, because His revelation always waits on our capacity to receive it. And then verse 34 says, He was explaining everything privately to His own disciples. Nobody understands the Word of God except those who come to Him for an explanation. And He was explaining to His own disciples, because they came to Him and said, what does this mean? So He knows your heart. He knows your capacity. He knows your needs. And if you come to Him, He will give you exactly that revelation of Himself that will meet your need. So let's just trust the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have Your life in us. And we know the Holy Spirit is delighted to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We know in Your revelation of Yourself to us, You've made Christ central in the Godhead. And so we ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes in a fresh way and unveil the Lord Jesus to us. Meet us where we are and take us where You would have us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said at the start, we're going to be meditating on Leviticus chapter 25, not only to see the picture, but more importantly, to see the reality. Jubilee is the wonderful picture in Leviticus chapter 25. And it's one of the many shadows, pictures in the Old Testament that point to our lovely Lord, that point to Jesus. In fact, in my own thinking, I think this chapter and the truth of Jubilee is probably one of the most dramatic pictures of our Lord in the Old Testament. In our introduction, I'm just going to give a very brief review. In our introduction lesson, I tried to home in on three pictures. Leviticus 25:2 mentions two of those pictures in that one verse. Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. Those two words, the land and the Sabbath, are the first two pictures. The land is a picture of Christ, and the Sabbath is His heart, the rest that He has and longs to give us. And then the third picture is in chapter 25, verse 8, and also verse 11. Verse 8, you are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. And then in verse 11, you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vine. So the three pictures, the land is a picture, the Sabbath is a picture, and then the Jubilee is the big picture that embraces the rest. I'm going to read the summary, and then we'll move to our new material. Chapter 25, verse 8 to 12. You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. Seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property. Each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. It is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops from the field. This morning, I would like to take the first two pictures, the land, the inheritance, and the Sabbath, and just dive down a little deeper into those wonderful pictures. It's going to be very much what we've already said, but I hope there'll be more light in it. I shared in our introduction lesson that the land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, was a picture of our Lord Jesus, the life of milk and honey. And he is our inheritance. When you accepted Christ into your heart by faith, God gave you everything he had. He gave himself. He gave his son. He has nothing more to give. And the whole story of the Jubilee is not God gave me something new. No. You had Jesus when you got saved, and maybe you took your eyes off him and walked away, and you became a loser in many ways. So all he's doing in Jubilee is giving you back, restoring you to everything you already had in the first place. I love in that connection Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If we have him, in him are all things. And sometimes we lose the things and we think, oh, I was looking to rest and I lost rest. No, you were looking to Jesus, you had rest, and you took your eyes off it and you lost rest. And that's pretty much what we're going to be focusing on in this lesson. Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. There's nothing else. There's only him. When we closed last time, I shared the truth of the Redeemer kinsman. And that will be the end of the review. The idea is, I don't have to wait 50 years to have a jubilee life. You don't have to wait 50 years to have an experience that's pictured by Jubilee, because we have a kinsman redeemer. And remember the characteristics of the kinsman redeemer. He had to be kin, he had to be wealthy, and he had to be willing. And that is our Lord Jesus. Let me just read from Luke. Messiah was prophesied by Isaiah. When he came, he would announce, proclaim, Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord. And in Luke 4, verse 16, speaking of our Lord Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's the year of Jubilee. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He quoted the prophecy, Messiah would proclaim Jubilee. He read that, and he said, "Today, it begins. I am proclaiming Jubilee. That scripture is fulfilled right now. And I'm the one that's going to bring good news. And I'm the one that's going to set the captive free. And I'm the one that's going to open the eyes of the blind. And I'm the one that's going to deliver people from their bondage and slavery and their fear and discouragement." All that is pictured in this Old Testament story, the year of Jubilee. Now, I went through this scenario in our introduction, some of the things that they let go of, that they lost. I want to give one technical detail. I think it will help us visualize this precious year. How did they know what year was the 50th year? You need a starting point. You have to have a starting point. How'd they know when it was the sabbatical year? They had to count off 7 years, but what was the first year? How do they know when they got to year 30 or 40 that there's 10 years left to Jubilee? The scholars are divided on this. We have a clue in this chapter. Chapter 25 begins in verse 1 and 2, "The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai." He's still at the mount. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord." So the only reference that I know of is when you come into the land, then start counting because you're going to have a Sabbath. The scholars are divided. Some scholars say, well, when they crossed the Jordan River and they stepped into the land, that started the counting. And others said, well, that wasn't a real Jubilee when they went in because it was followed by a 7-year war. And so some say, well, the Jubilee, when they come into the land, it didn't mean when you put your foot in, but it meant after the finished work, after the battle, then 7 years, then you start. And other scholars say, no, because after that, they had to settle in the land, and they had to divide the land among the tribes, and that took 7 years. And so they say, when you enter the land, that is when when you enter after the war, once you settle down, then begin to count. So when do we begin? I don't know. But they did. And that settles it for me. They knew when there was a sabbatical year, and they knew when the year of Jubilee was to come. So I'm just going to leave it there, and I thought that might, at least we know they had to have a starting point. Now, it would seem logical that if we looked at the Jubilee and saw what was restored, then we would know what they lost. If we just see God gave them liberty, then we know they lost liberty, and so on. So what I'd like to do is just show you what they lost, and then say, that's not true. I'm going to show you God's heart. It's different. But first we'll go through it this way. I know because it was every 50 years, as a general rule, probably everyone would experience at least one Jubilee in their lifetime. Of course, that depends on when they were born and how close it was to Jubilee. Some might experience two Jubilees in their lifetime. Some might die before they got to Jubilee. But I think basically everybody would have at least one Jubilee. What I want to describe from Leviticus 25, when they got back this and they got back that and they got all the things that came back, there's a Jubilee year. That's what it looks like. And I'm going to suggest that's what your life should look like. And that's what my life should look like. When God brings us back to everything He ever gave us in the first place, every day of our life should be Jubilee, and we're without excuse because of our Redeemer kinsman. And at any moment, we can have this Jubilee. So we're going to look at the ideal picture of a Christian life. We're going to look at the Jubilee in that way. Now, it's described in pictures. So you got the big picture, the Jubilee, and it's made up of little pictures. And the picture always breaks down, but the picture pictures the reality. So we'll look at the picture and then say, what is the reality that's being pictured? Because that's Jubilee. Well, I hope you know where we're going, and I hope that wasn't confusing. I'm going to mention the three from my study. Others might see other things, but I think probably there are three wonderful illustrations of what came back. And then I'll break that down a little bit. You can't study Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee, and not see that they received back liberty, freedom. One of the great principles of Jubilee is liberty. I'll go right away to the reality. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Clearly, God intends every Christian to be free, to live in liberty and to live in freedom. That's Jubilee. Let me break that down. Liberty, it was freedom from debt. Some Christians read Leviticus 25 and they say this is the chapter on Jubilee. I don't see freedom from debt in that chapter. I see freedom from slavery. I see freedom from loss. I see freedom from labor. But does it actually say that all your debts are forgiven? Is that part of Jubilee? Now you must remember that Jubilee is year 50. Just before that was the 49th year. And that's the sabbatical year. And what took place in the sabbatical year? Listen to Deuteronomy 15:1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. So their debts were forgiven in the 49th year, and that held over, of course, into the 50th year. Don't be afraid to apply that to the limits. Follow it right to the end. When you come up to a truth of God, always believe it right to the end. And some of these truths are just so wonderful. But just as the picture, let's say somehow during those years in between, before Jubilee, you got into financial debt. Let's say maybe you borrowed some money. Let's just say maybe you borrowed $1,000. Or maybe you had medical bills and debt built up to thousands of dollars. Or maybe you spent money on supplies and equipment and all that kind of thing. No matter how much you owed, when the ram's horn sounded on the Day of Atonement, all your debts were free. Now, one day I got a telephone call and I was invited to come to a party. And it was a very aged woman, dear sister in Christ, and she had to be close to 80, and she's going to have a party. And so I said, "Yes, Madge, I'd love to come to your party. What kind of a party is this?" And she said, "I'm going to burn the mortgage." She finally got her house paid off. And she wanted to celebrate. And she wanted us there to share the joy she had because the Lord provided the last mortgage payment. And so we had a party at a mortgage firm. The joy that that dear sister had when one debt was forgiven. Multiply that over and over again, because when that ram horn sounded, every person that was child of God was debt free. Absolutely debt free. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would bring you to the place and have no debt? But that's just the picture. That's not the reality. I can't help but think of that picture in terms of Colossians 2:14. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How glorious. That picture of being debt free is a picture of being that forgiven that God has taken our debts and nailed them to the cross. If you have come to the Lord, let's say that through the years you took your eyes off Christ and you got involved in this sin or that sin and you're carrying guilt. If you come to the Lord with your guilt and you just say, "Lord, thank you for your blood. You died for me." If you come under a cloud of guilt and then after you have prayed, you leave and you're still under a cloud of condemnation, it's not the same cloud. You came under a cloud of guilt. You're leaving under a cloud of unbelief. We need to trust the Lord. All our debts are forgiven. That's Jubilee living. That I have the assurance that I am clean. We say justified, just as if I never sinned. That's only part of it. Here's the other part. Justified, just as if I'd always been Jesus. That's how clean you are. That's how clean I am. He's taken all of our debts, debt-free. That's Jubilee living. And so the reality is so much better than the picture. The second illustration of liberty is liberty from slavery and from bondage. It's a picture of the literal slave. In verse 39, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you. He and his sons with him shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. If he had a kinsman redeemer, he could go back right away. In the Second Kings, there's a story in the Elisha record of this very thing. 2 Kings 4:1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." That was the law in those days. If you couldn't pay your bills, then you could, after selling everything, you could take my son, take my children. They'll work off the debt. And that's just the picture. The real slavery, and you know what it is, the real bondage in the reality is bondage from sin. It's victory in Christ, being delivered from bondage. The lust and anger, fear, and the old sin nature, and Satan, and every evil, addiction. We had a niece, oh my, she got so involved with drugs, and now she's free. The Lord has given her Jubilee. This is amazing. We were praying for her when she's living out in the street, when she was in prison and all the rest. And now, you should hear her testimony. It's glorious because she's been set free from slavery. I want you to be able to picture a life like this because it's the Christian life. Don't answer, just think. In your life, are you absolutely convinced and assured with a growing conviction that you have the righteousness of Christ and you are free from sin? Are you living in victory? No bondage, no slavery, that God has given you victory. That's God's plan. Verse 23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are but aliens and sojourners in it. It would not only be free from debt and free from bondage, but it was complete restoration, illustrated by the land. You're getting the whole land back. Verse 28. But if he has, I can't read, if he has found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of the purchaser until the year of Jubilee. At the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his property. There are so many possibilities of how someone might have lost something. It's possible that sometime before the year of Jubilee, like the verse we read, a believer, a husband, might have died, and the children then were forced to go into slavery and to work. Maybe to make ends meet, financial hardship, they had to sell furniture, they had to sell some things that they weren't using. Maybe it got so bad they had to sell a piece of land. I got to let go of my pasture. I got to let go of my vineyard. I've got to let go of my orchard. And little by little, they would try to pay off their debts, and they would sell that. In some cases, it wasn't only land. It was the whole farm. And they had to get out, and mother and father and children would be working, trying to work it off. Whatever reason, this is all part of the picture. Whether it was just poverty or misfortune or some kind of an accident or even fiscal irresponsibility, stupidity, bad investment. Whatever reason they lost it, whether it was a field, an orchard, whatever it was, when that ram's horn sounded, everything came back. Knock at the door, here's the deed to your pasture, here's the deed to... You got it all back. Restoration. I wouldn't trade anything for Psalm 23, 1 and 3. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. I guess you're like me and like all of us. There's been time we went away and we strayed. We took our eyes off the Lord and we got messed up. And then He restored us. Restoration's a glorious thing. You know, the story of the prodigal, that hug, that embrace, the father and the son. Some Christians, that I know one, he was restored maybe 5 years ago, and he's still being hugged. He's not enjoying the party. The hug is wonderful, and the hug as long as you can hug, but the goal is not the hug. The goal is Jubilee. It's to live in the joy of the Lord. I don't know. Is it possible that somebody needs forgiveness? Somebody needs assurance of forgiveness? Somebody needs victory? Maybe you're addicted to something. I'm amazed how many Christians I know addicted to pornography. They don't have victory. They don't have Jubilee. It's God's will that we be restored to everything we had in the first place. I told you there were three things. Liberty is just one of those. Freedom from bondage and debt and loss and all that. Let me mention the second one. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the rest, there's only one fruit. It's His love. And then joy and all that's part of it. It's all included in love. Love rejoices in all things. But when you read about the Jubilee, it's the most amazing picture because everyone in the picture, it was a unity of the body in such a way. It's so graphic. Can you imagine a family that had to give their children up to satisfy a debt? And let's say 5 years have gone by, or six or ten. Can you imagine that elderly parents standing there on the deck, sound of the ram's horn, and their kids come walking up the driveway? How precious. What a glorious time. Families were reunited. The circle was not broken. That's the picture. When the kids who are slaves for, they're not in their own inheritance. They're slaves. And they come back. I think we all have loved ones in the far country. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you just saw them walking up the driveway, coming back into union with Christ? A son, a daughter, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, co-worker. Oh, the joy. We pray for Jubilee. We pray that someday we'll all be able to come back and enjoy and rejoice. Such joy was manifested all through the year of Jubilee in every household. It wasn't only joy in the house, but the walls of division were taken down in the year of Jubilee. Listen to verse 6. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food. Yourself, your male and female slaves, your hired man, your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and animals in your land shall have all the crops to eat. At Jubilee, you didn't have anything. You had no property. Everything was everybody's. The whole land became a public park. It's the most amazing story. Your neighbor had every right to come into your garden and glean anything that was growing. They could go to your pasture. They could go to your orchard. They could pick the fruit from your tree. And in the same, every family could go everywhere, and you were not allowed to put a fence or a sign that said, keep out. The poor and the rich gleaned together. The servant and the master gleaned together. They were all in the same field. In the year of Jubilee, the whole nation became a public park. No distinction. You were not allowed to put a sign up, private, keep out. No slaves allowed. No foreigners allowed. No immigrants allowed. You couldn't even put up a sign, no animals allowed. Everybody, everything, it was all one. The keep out sign had to be replaced with a welcome sign. Leviticus 25:23, the land moreover shall not be sold permanently, the land is mine. You're just aliens, strangers. The Lord owns it. I have no right any more than my neighbor. In Jubilee, it was a perpetual Pentecost. Everybody had everything in common. It was just the love of the Christian to each other. It's the ideal life. It's the life that God intends. It's not some unity that we try to manufacture by having suppers and programs and classes that are, this is for the young people, and this is for the older people, and this is for those in nursing homes, this is for the soldiers. Everybody, this is a picture where the whole body was one. He's Lord. The land belongs to Him, but so did everything else. When you read this, later we'll talk a little more about it, but He was Lord over the weather in order to produce these crops. Verse 43, they are my servants whom I brought from the land of Egypt. Even the slaves didn't belong to them. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of the land, and He's the Lord of the servants, and He's the Lord of the weather, and He's the Lord of time. He's the one that determined the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year. A Ephesians 2:14, He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. If you live in Jubilee, as God intended, if I live in Jubilee, all the dividing walls are down. There's no prejudice. All God's people are one. There's no division. It's so beautiful. Walls of exclusivism. You know, Jesus died with the sinners, and they go, oh, that's terrible. You know, you can't do that. One time the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, somebody's out there casting out demons in your name, and they're not one of us. He said, if they're not against us, they're for us. And all of these, I could spend a lot of time talking about the walls that came down in Jubilee. The racial walls, the denominational wall, walls of offense, walls of an unforgiving spirit, all those walls came down. Let me quickly mention the third thing. Not only is Jubilee liberty, not only is it joy and unity and oneness, but it's a time of grace. They were not allowed to work. It's just a picture. Their not being able to work was a picture of they could trust the Lord in His faithfulness. I'm not going to read the next couple of verses on the sheet, but I'll go to verse 11, chapter 25. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vine. It is a jubilee. The land shall have a Sabbath rest to the Lord. The picture is you couldn't work. You couldn't pull out stumps. You couldn't weed. You couldn't sow. You couldn't plant. You couldn't do that kind of work. But it's a picture. When you put down your pick and your shovel and your hoe and all of the rest, for 2 years in a row, they were not allowed to plow and plant and reap. For 2 years in a row, the 49th and the 50th year. And I say that's just a picture, and it's a picture of deliverance from works, self-confidence. Picture from me trying to help God. It's so important to see what came back because that's the life God plans. That's Jubilee. We ought to be free. We ought to be free from sin. We ought to be free from slavery. We ought to be one in Christ. It's a life of joy. It's a life of peace. And it's also a life of grace, free from works and my own labor. Some time ago, I read an illustration from an old Puritan writer on legalism. And it's become my favorite illustration. He said, legalism is like a spider. A spider works his guts out to eat a fly. What a picture of legalism. He works his guts out to eat a fly. And I think in many, many of God's churches, there's a lot of cobwebs. And we just need to see in Jubilee, it's all liberty. Now, as I get ready to wrap this up, what I said is, by seeing what was restored, we could see what we lost. But that's not true. That's not true. You see, liberty was restored, but they never let go of liberty. Joy and unity was restored, but they never let go of joy and liberty. Grace and rest was restored, but they never let go of grace and rest. You see, it's not it's not joy or love as a thing. It's not even grace or rest as a thing. When we began this whole series, I laid great stress on verse 2. The Lamb. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. That's what they let go of. The land, the inheritance, is the picture of the Lord. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, liberty is a wonderful thing, and I hope you have freedom, but it's not Jesus. Wonderful as liberty is, it's not Him. Joy, peace, rest, wonderful thing, but it's not the Lord Himself. Jesus is Jubilee, not grace, not the Bible. There's nothing other than Jesus. There's nothing more than Jesus. There's nothing higher than Jesus. There's nothing in addition to Jesus. There's no substitute for Jesus. When I am restored to Jubilee, I come back to Jesus. And when I have Jesus, I have liberty. When I have Jesus, I have joy. When I'm really embracing Jesus, then there's going to be unity and there's not going to be sectarian walls. All of that has come down. I've been married to my Lillian for 59 years. Sometimes it feels like 58, but 59 years. She cooks for me. She decorates. She cleans the house for me. She irons sometimes. She shops, washes clothes. She collects stuff. A lot of stuff. She collects stuff. She collects stuff. Anyway, she's filled my life with blessings. But all those blessings are not her. That's not her. That's not my Lillian. I really don't care about a clean house if I don't have her. And a meal wouldn't be the same, you know, if I don't have her. At Jubilee, it's no question. They got deliverance and they got provision and they got freedom and they got grace and they had unity and all of the rest. But it was Christ that they left. It was the Lord that they left. If I returned home, especially after, right after being married, I got married, I'm so excited I get married. And I look for Lily, she's not there. She's not home. I said, where's my Lily? I look up and down, I went upstairs, he said, where's Lily? And I look all around, I finally find her. She's out in the neighborhood telling everybody how wonderful I am. A lot of Christians, that's what they're doing. Jesus saved you for you. He married you for you. He loves you for you. He wants you. And we're so busy serving Him, we're out there telling how wonderful He is. And you go, where's my wife? Where's my bride? Jubilee is union with Jesus. Jubilee is relationship to Him. It's being restored to the Lord. And when I have the Lord, automatically I have liberty. I have freedom. I am forgiven. I'm one with God. I'm one with all His people. All the walls are down. Welcome. It's the whole life. Victory. I'm free from slavery. It's all as I look to Jesus. I want to make just two more points and I'll really wrap this up. Verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. It's the land. The land is Christ. The rest is His. We always think, I need to rest in the Lord. He needs to rest. And our rest is in His rest. The focus of Jubilee is His rest. The first mention of rest is after His creation. Remember when He created in 6 days? Chapter Genesis 1, 4, first day, it was good. Verse 10, it was good. Verse 12, it was good. Verse 18, it was good. Verse 21, He saw it was good. Verse 25, He made it. He saw it was good. And when it was all over, He looked at the whole thing, verse 31, and called it very good. He's not just giving Himself an attaboy. He's not saying, you did a good job and that creation is good. That's not what He's doing. He was happy in the finished work of creation, as He's happy in the finished work of redemption. When He had finished, it was joy in His heart, and He had rest. Now He says, enter into My rest. That's not the rest He gives. It's the rest He has. And after He gave that great parable of the vine and the branches, He said, I tell you this, that My joy might be in you, so that your joy might become full. It's not My rest, it's His. It's not My joy, it's His joy. And so the question comes, if everything is coming back, I get what I had in the first place so the land can have rest, am I saying that the closer you get to Jubilee, the more things lose their value? If I were to sell you my pasture in the 10th year, you're going to pay me a good price because you're going to have it for 40 years. Then you got to give it back. If I sold it in the 35th, 35th year, it'd be a lot cheaper because you're only going to have it so many years. If I sold my orchard to you and it was in the 48th year, it would be pennies because you got to give it back. The closer you get to Jubilee, the more things lose their value. But since everything pictures Christ, is that losing its value as I get closer to heaven? I know, getting older and things winding down, I know this world doesn't mean that much to me anymore. Things are losing their value. Things I used to love and enjoy, it doesn't mean that much anymore. I've outlived a lot of those things. What did they give back? Nothing that was theirs. They only gave back what they had purchased from somebody else's inheritance. That's what they lost. They had to give back. The closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to liberty and joy and victory. You get everything that God gave to you. What do you have to give up? What's losing its value? Everything you got from somebody else's inheritance. I remember when I was first beginning to teach, how I needed commentaries, how I needed other people and their insights and so on. More and more, that's losing the value. See, I'm not saying God can't use that in my life. I'm just saying it loses its value when you're depending on others. But everything that God has for you, you will never lose. It's coming back to you. The moment you look to Christ. I'm going to close here and just encourage you. There's no such thing as, Lord, I need liberty. Give me liberty. You don't need liberty. You need Jesus. Lord, give me rest. I need rest. No, you don't need rest. You need Jesus. Lord, give me unity. Give me a heart to love my neighbor. You don't need that. You need Jesus. Because if you have Jesus with him, he freely gives all things. It's looking to the Lord. So let's run the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, but what you know, you've inspired it to mean. Work that in our heart. We ask in Jesus' name.
Oh, here comes.